Let's say a prayer. Let's start. Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing us with so much. We thank you for giving us opportunities to learn in your word so that we can share that with others. Guide us and help us grow in your word this morning, especially as we consider the fact that we get to talk to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go to page 36 for review. We're going to go through the taking deeper section. Last week we had some good discussion on communion and what it is and why it's a blessing and why it's an important thing to protect. So agree or disagree, do you agree with the statement below, why or why not? What would you say based on God's word? The Lord's Supper and Communion are two different names for the same thing. Yeah, that's pretty much true. But what do they emphasize that are different?
I think one is more
hurting
than historical.
Okay, the Lord's Supper, absolutely. Who was it that instituted it? Jesus, yeah, he was betrayed, right? That's why we say that. So, at the Last Supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper. So, yeah, the Lord himself instituted this. It's not something that we just started. The next one, what does that emphasize?
Our role.
Our role, what do you mean?
That we're reaching out and accepting and making a testimony.
Yeah, with each other too, right?
Yeah.
So that communion idea. So we all reach out to each other. We gather together in that communion, and we share and partake of that together. So Lord's Supper and communion, two very appropriate names. Everyone who goes to communion receives Jesus' body and blood. Yes, the Lord's body and blood are actually present in there for the Lord's Supper. That's why you can drink judgment on yourself, too, if you do it in an unworthy manner. Right, Mike?
I was just going to say the Bible actually reveals don't drink. Anybody who, you know, sins against the body and blood. I think those are roughly the words.
So. Yeah, in an unworthy manner. Is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, right?
I was also thinking it's just kind of another area where thankfully it doesn't depend on us. Whether I believe or don't believe, or me this, me that, I think this, she thinks that, it's not, it's independent of us. Communion is there, God gave it to us, he's doing everything.
So it's God
taking.
Yeah, God doing something for us.
It's like faith, yeah. It's nothing I did.
Good. So the next one then, everyone who goes to the communion receives the forgiveness of sins.
Well, the communion definitely was given to communities. Because that is not what the communion is about from what I understand. Because you get that prior to the hereafter.
It is, actually, about the forgiveness of sins. So receiving the body and blood of the Lord says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. So there is indeed forgiveness there. However, there's something else too. What can you also drink? Judgment. Yeah.
So it goes back to the one we were just talking about.
Yep. So it goes back to that same passage. Anyone who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So they're getting the complete opposite of the forgiveness that God wants to give. So Remember, the means of grace, the means by which God gives us his grace are, if you think of it as one thing, the gospel. Right, so if you just want to summarize, what's the means of grace? How does God give us grace to people? Through the gospel.
Through the gospel.
Okay? If you want to divide that into two, it's gospel and word and sacrament. Okay? If you divide that into three, you keep the word part, but then you divide this part into two, what do you have? Baptism and communion. Yeah. So there you go. It's all the gospel. It's all the means of grace, and that's what God has revealed. This is my body. This is my blood. Poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. However, not everyone receives that because they could eat and drink judgment. Next one. It is not necessary to go to communion more than once a month. It's kind of like a 5-hour energy, right? Mm-hmm. 1 month forgiveness.
We used to do it just once a month here at church.
I'd agree. I think it's not necessary. Nowhere does it say thou shalt go every 4 days unless the 5th day is some crazy thing, right? So I don't think it's necessary.
Yeah, there's no command. It just says do this in remembrance of me. Right? We don't know how often. The early church, it seems they did it when they gathered. Right? Back in Luther's time, he talked about, I think, twice a year they would do it. You know, something small. Why do we do it every other week? What does it give you? Forgiveness? What is it? It's a fellowship meal as well, so we get to celebrate that every couple of weeks. It's good. So having that regular forgiveness is important for us, getting that gospel. Yeah.
I was going to say you could literally do it every day because we're sinning every day. But then as I sat here, I was thinking that a lot of times we can do something like that every day, it becomes blurred. So if you know it's coming up, and then it keeps it special, and it keeps you more knowing that it's special instead of just doing it every day.
And if we do it every day to kind of wipe our slate clean, what are we forgetting? What are we making it into, I guess?
A daily chore?
Yeah, kind of a work, or a rote work where you just kind of do a ritual, and it's only that, right? Mm-hmm. So it's also something special. But what else is the body and blood of the Lord give you? The gospel. Where else can you find the gospel?
Through the word.
So you get to study the Bible. Yeah, you're able to get the gospel every day if you want. Yep, for forgiveness. Mike?
Well, I guess the other one is the Bible says whenever it's offered, basically. Right? So we shouldn't be, I think once every quarter is enough, so I'm not going to go up because I just have some. You should. If it's offered, you should be partaking, assuming you aren't doing it in an unworthy manner.
Right, so you get to the point of the question, too, right, where it's not necessary to go to communion more than once a month. Like, I went this month, I won't go in a couple of weeks. But no, it's this awesome fellowship we get to share together. It's a lot that we're celebrating.
Yeah, you could undermine, right, if now instead of, you know, having this time of communion, I'm worried about why she isn't going or he isn't going. And, oh, what juicy sin must she be not forgiven of and not comforted?
That it's being offered, why wouldn't you want to take it?
It could become a distraction.
So as a pastor, then I would have a concern of, okay, maybe there's a misunderstanding here. Maybe you're thinking you're not sinning, you don't need it. Or maybe you don't recognize what you're actually receiving or recognizing what we have together as we do that. So yeah, so it's a good point. Next one. We should not go to communion if we have sinned the same day.
Yeah,
yeah.
Big sin sounds so rare.
Right, it's, So, of course not. Yeah, it provides the forgiveness. It's meant for sinners, right? Children may not take communion until they are confirmed.
That's more of a doctrine.
And more of a practice, right? Yeah, more of a what we do for good order. When we're confirmed in our church, in our church body, kind of traditionally, and the age has changed throughout every now and then, but now by and large it's 7th and 8th grade. It's catechism and confirmation class. So you're confirmed after 8th grade. Why eighth grade? Because that's when you're kind of able to digest some of the, no pun intended, but digest some of the things that we're talking about in terms of complexity, recognizing what's there in the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I think in Luther's time, sometimes little children would partake too, because if you tell them, body and blood of the Lord is there, oh, okay, great, you know. Their faith can be great, you know, much better than ours. But just to be safe, because not every kid, you know, some of them might just, but you want to protect that too. So mature enough to where they can partake is kind of where it's kind of settled in. Now there's discussion of when that should be. Actually, we should move it up and move it back. There's lots of discussion, but I think there's a reason right now why it's there. Basically, the point is to know what you received, right? And so in this class, after this class is all done, now you'll have known what the Lord's Supper is, and so we feel comfortable, right? Not this particular class, because we also have that fellowship and that membership, but after this Bible information class is done, then we know that you have learned what's truly there, so you can discern the body and blood of the Lord. It's a big part of the membership idea, too, of the classes. Yeah, Jen?
One time, years ago, but I didn't go up for really struggling with somebody and what they had done to me and my forgiveness for them, and I felt not worthy to go because here he forgives me, but I was struggling forgiving somebody else who had hurt me really bad. And so that day I didn't go to communion, but the more I thought about it, I thought, okay, well, that's a sin, so you probably should have just examined yourself and understood that and just asked for help with that, but I should have gone to communion.
I think you were examining yourself and you maybe took the wrong path.
Yeah.
So I examined myself, I recognized my sins. And now if you're thinking that that makes you unworthy to partake,
that's
recognizing
right,
that sin. Yeah, no. So none of us are worthy of the gospel we receive, right? But God graciously gives that to us. If we examine ourselves and we can see that we're struggling and we're thinking, well, I don't know if I need forgiveness for that. Well, that might be a situation. I mean, that's a, kind of an area where you might want to really examine yourself some more. But you recognize that it was wrong.
Yeah.
And so where do you go then for forgiveness for that sin? Up to the table. We go to communion to earn the forgiveness of sins.
Not earning it.
Yeah, we're not earning it. Who already did it?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, it's already done. As long as he believes in Jesus, anyone may go to communion.
You guys were talking earlier.
With what?
No. As long as you don't, we're not sure they believe the same way.
Okay, so one, yeah, they might not believe the same thing we do, so we don't have that horizontal, that fellowship, that unity that we're expressing. Right, one loaf we talked about last week. So there's that one aspect. What else, Penny?
Well, just because they believe in Jesus, they can believe that the body and blood are present, not there. It's not the body and blood of Jesus. It represents it.
Yeah, so there's this idea, a big idea in Christianity right now with it, and it's been around for a long time, since Luther's time, but the body and the bread and the wine represent the body and blood. It's just a memory thing. Jesus is very clear, so is Paul. It's actually there. So if they don't discern that remembering, then we don't want them to partake because they might drink judgment on themselves. So out of love. So that would be the other reason. Yep. There's another reason. As long as somebody believes in Jesus, anyone can go into communion. But what if the pastors have a member who is living unrepentant? There's a sin that we've talked to them about, and they don't, I don't care. Yeah, I know God said it's wrong, but I'm going to keep doing it. As a good shepherd, am I going to let them partake? No, because it's taken in an unworthy manner. They don't think that they have that sin. They don't need forgiveness for that. So, another situation where we wouldn't allow someone to partake with us. Some will not be saved because they didn't go to communion enough. Now, where's that putting the focus?
That's pretty
good. The numbers
on that person, yeah, and what they're doing. Where's the focus for our salvation? Jesus and what he did. Think about the thief on the cross. How many times do you think he had communion? Right? Next.
And there are some people who do die, and they accept what Jesus did for them, probably almost with their last time. I mean, Phil has family members that died, and they didn't get any communion at all. So.
Right, but what's in the communion?
Yeah.
The gospel.
Yeah.
And so they've heard the gospel.
Step, yep.
Next one, we should not go to communion if we don't feel the need for it.
Only if you're perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's the examination, right? We should always make sure to examine ourselves and recognize what's there and why we need it. And the fact that we definitely do need it.
So we said yes, right? If you actually feel that way, you should be done. Ironically, the answer to that is yes. I don't feel I need this.
Yes, with a conversation.
It's kind of an odd one.
Right?
Yeah.
I get your point. Yeah. But there's that examination part. I don't know if somebody who doesn't feel a need for it is going to examine themselves as closely as they need to. Sorry. Yeah. What questions do you have so far? And you? Okay, well, we'll keep reviewing a lot of that stuff. Go to page 36 then. Right next to it. So as we wrap up this third of the class, today we're going to be talking about that vertical relationship that we have now that God has, through the gospel, given us this forgiveness, this grace. Inside of us now we have this desire to want to talk to Him. And we can do that. We're going to talk about how we do that, who can do that, and through whom we can do that. And also one of the ways that we can talk to Him called confession. Page 37. I'll read the intro there. It says, exposed. He had tried so hard to keep it in the shadows, to keep it from the eyes of the people and the eyes of God, but now he stood there exposed for who he was by God Himself. An adulterer, a murderer, a liar, and a terrible excuse of a king. It began so small. Caught a glimpse of someone who didn't belong to him. And he couldn't control his desire. He sent for the woman, violated God's gift of marriage, and then to cover up the violation, he murdered the woman's husband and quickly took her for his wife, hoping no one would realize the reason she was carrying his child. And he told himself this was all over and he could move on. But as the days passed, the guilt began to weigh on him, crush him. Did anyone notice that he was slowly dying inside, knowing what he had done? Can't this all be over? Can I move on? And the prophet walked in as he sat on his throne. Nathan told David, there's a rich man who took something that didn't belong to him from a poor man. What he took was the most important thing in the poor man's life. And to top it off, the rich man was rich and didn't need to take this from the poor man. Without even being asked what should be done, David's sense of justice rose within him and he declared, the rich man must die. And the prophet deftly turned David's justice right back on himself with one sentence. You are that man. Exposed. What should David do now? He knew there was only one thing left to do. You're right, Nathan. I'm that man and I'm so sorry. And as he confessed his sin, as Nathan shared God's gospel with him, the weight was lifted. There would still be temporal consequences, David knew this, but he also knew that the eternal consequences of his sin separating him from God were taken care of. God had forgiven him. Do you want to read about that story? Read in 2 Samuel, I believe it's 11 and 12, maybe 10, 11, 12. But what we're going to read, we're going to go to Psalm 51. Anybody need a Bible? Anybody else need one? All right, so we're going to go to Psalm 51, right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 51 there, if you look at the heading, well, guess what? This is a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He even says, this is exactly what flowed from that. Okay? This is what we'll read. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And your good pleasure make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and bulls will be offered on your altar. Any of it sound familiar?
Yes.
Sang it a little bit
this morning,
Sunday? Yeah. I speak a little bit for every sermon. Penny?
Verse 6 says, you teach me wisdom in the inmost places. I'm thinking that's the womb, but I'm not sure.
You know, I'd have to look at the translation. Last time I looked at the translation, it does seem like it's talking about he desires truth even in the inmost place, right? Teaches him wisdom. The inmost place might be the womb, but it also might be like deep down here. But I can take a look at the translation and let you know. Yeah. Good question. Mike?
I remember, there used to be versions of the liturgy where these exact words would be said. I don't know if that was before the Red Hill came.
No, that's long time ago, I guess. Now we read this a lot.
A little more like
during Lent.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes Ash Wednesday. Yeah. So there you have it. Who is David talking to?
God.
God, right? How could such a sinner talk to God? That's what we'll talk about today. All right. Bottom of page 37. In response, David wrote one of the most powerful pieces of poetry ever written so that we could see his need for a Savior and God's response with forgiveness. We see David's exposed heart, but even more importantly, we see God's grace and love for sinners. Exposed. All full display. All right. Is that ready to look? In response to what Nathan did.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
The confrontation.
Yep. Okay. In response to confronting the sin.
Okay. So why do we hate doing that? Because of what happens. It's good stuff.
For what?
Why do we hate confronting sin so much? Because it's good stuff can happen.
Psalm 51 can happen, right? Yeah. Somebody's just telling me, one of the reasons I was late to get here. Talking to a couple of visitors and they're telling me about his mom. Didn't really care for God her whole life, but then right at the end, someone confronted her and said, you know, you're a sinner, you know, you did this and this and this, you know, I can see it in you. She said, yeah, you're right. Told her about Jesus, and she started to apologize to everybody, apologized to her son, apologized, I mean, bam, and then she died. Like you said, right? Kind of neat. Okay, so who is able to pray to God? That's a good thing to start with. So when we talk about prayer, we're talking about talking to God. A lot of times it can be conscious thoughts, but it doesn't have to just be conscious thoughts. It can also be emotions. It can be feelings, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But who is able to pray to God?
Anyone?
Oh, fancy. There's a lot of switches over there.
Yeah.
100% chance I'm going to get it wrong. 50-50.
So who is able? Let's take a look. John 14. Anybody want to read that? John?
Yep. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have saved him.
Okay, so how do we go to the Father?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. Similar thought in the next one. First Timothy? Go.
For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus.
Okay, so one God, and in between mankind and him is one?
Jesus.
Mediator, yeah, just one. That's Jesus. So saying the same thing Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isaiah 59. Yeah, good word.
Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too deep, dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear.
Okay, so, however, what separates us from God?
Sin.
Sin, right? So, oh, we'll keep going with that idea. Romans 8.
The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot do so.
Okay, so we're all sinners. We know that, right? And yet, who are those who are in the realm of the flesh? Who are fleshly, who are worldly, who are still in their sin?
Those who don't have
Jesus, right? Those who don't have faith in Jesus. Go to the next one. Contrast, 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who are the righteous in God's eyes?
Us.
Why us?
Because we know.
Because we're awesome?
No, we know Christ.
No, yeah, because Christ, right? So our righteousness is his righteousness. So that's how we're righteous. Who are those who do evil then in God's eyes?
Those who are not.
Yeah, those who aren't covered with Christ's righteousness through faith. Okay, so unbelievers. So, God hears believers, but is against and does not hear, they're separated from unbelievers. Yep. 1 Corinthians 12. Anyone want to read that? John?
Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus, be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit.
So who, it has to be there in order for us to recognize the one true God and say Jesus is Lord?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit has to be there, right? Mm-hmm. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say Jesus is Lord. But if we do say Jesus is Lord, we know we have the Holy Spirit there. It's worked faith in our hearts. Psalm 19. Penny.
May these words of my mouth, this meditation in my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
So that's a prayer by a?
David.
Okay, by David maybe, but by a? David was a?
Sinner.
Oh, he was a sinner for sure. And what did he recognize? Who does he call God?
His rock and redeemer.
So he knows exactly what God saves him from, right? That's sin. He redeems him from that sin. So that's a believer's prayer right there. So evaluate the statement. God listens to the prayers of all people.
Well, now if you have sin in your life, it should be prayed in Jesus' name.
So if you don't end the prayer in Jesus' name, God doesn't hear.
Not through our God. can be any gods, because there are thousands of gods people have.
Okay.
It's through Jesus Christ then that goes through the Father.
Okay. You had said if we have sin in our lives.
Yeah, if we have sin in our life, that separates us from.
Do you have sin in your life?
No, because I just confessed.
Okay, so now it's gone. You don't have any more sin. Now you can quickly get a prayer after God.
But I'm not perfect. I'll have to get in line tomorrow and start over again. But yeah, no, I think if we've confessed our sin and we've made sure that's not separating us, then, and we've accepted what Christ did for us. Yeah.
So a lot of ifs.
Yeah.
A lot of things I have to do then before I'm hurt.
No, because Jesus did everything.
Okay, so there you go. So it's all done already,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, it's all done already.
So do we have sin in our lives?
No.
Yeah, we're not going to get rid of that, right? We have a sinful nature inside of us. We all have sin in our lives. However, does that sin separate us from God anymore?
No.
No, why?
Because we're Christians.
Because we're Christians, right? Because we have faith. We have the Holy Spirit. Now we are one with God. Now we have that connection, right? And so now we have that. We're not separated. However, look at Isaiah 59. If you don't have faith, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Okay? Without faith, God does not hear your prayer. He won't listen to it. 1 Peter, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, thanks to Christ. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, believers, unbelievers. Yes?
So that statement would probably be more accurate. That not all people can actually pray to God.
Yeah, because who are they praying to for sure?
They've separated themselves. It's not the listening part that's the problem, it's the transmitting part. Those who are separated from God by their own sin cannot pray.
Well,
the same way.
By their own sin, I get what you're saying there, but you know, we all have sin.
I guess what I'm trying to say, the block is people's sin. It's not God's willingness to
right. That's a good way to say it. So people's sin is the block, right? If you think of it that way. And whose sins are covered?
Everyone.
Where God doesn't see him.
Those who believe.
Those who believe, right?
They're all paid for. But
so we talked about those Jesus glasses that God puts on.
Yeah.
Anyway, right? For us. So that's who he's able to hear.
What about those who don't know? Who are praying? Because their loved one's dying or their loved one's hurting and they're like, you know, I don't know if you're up there or not, but...
Who are they talking to?
I think they're talking to God. They know someone is, something or someone is higher than them that can maybe help their loved one.
You know, I'm not in their brain
yeah.
when they're saying it. If they're tossing that prayer out to Jesus and they're using some knowledge that they've had in the past about that. But if you're talking about... If you're talking about somebody who was maybe raised Buddhist or something, another country hasn't really heard anything much about Jesus, and they toss a prayer out, who's the prayer going to? You know, I let God handle all those things.
Yeah.
If he wants to answer that, he can answer it. So that's another thing too. Hearing, does God know that they're sending out that prayer?
Oh, God hears everything.
Right, God hears everything. He knows everything.
Listens or not.
Yeah, so the listening part and to the attentive to their cry is the idea. So that's for, as God says, believers. God, by God's grace, right? Who is David? He's a liar, a murderer, a cheat, an adulterer. Who are we? We're all the same. Why does God listen to us? It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with me confessing my sin before him. It has nothing to do with anything I've earned in any way or done. It's all thanks to God's grace. It's the only reason he listens to me. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name, as Bobby says. We don't have to say the words, right? But when we recognize our mediator, when we recognize no one goes to the Father except through me, when we go through Christ and recognize, Lord, I don't deserve it in this prayer, but I'm asking for this, and I'm not asking for my sake, I'm asking for Jesus'. God, please pray. Okay.
I was thinking along the same lines as Penny, and she spoke up about it. And my twist on it, I was thinking of people when 9/11, a school shooting, when something horrific happens and it kind of zings people and they're desperately seeking, my prayer for them is that through this horrible situation, that mustard seed, the Holy Spirit will plant in them, I wish all of them, and that they will know God. and not just, hey, somebody's up there, you know, let my loved one live, or whatever, but that it would open them up.
So in that moment, anybody's up there, help me out, I need some help here. We've got to answer that prayer.
Depends on their heart attitude.
It's what?
Their attitude, their heart attitude, are they focusing on God?
Okay, so they have to have a good attitude.
Well, maybe that's not the word. What I mean is, their heart runs their life, and what are they, like you said earlier, what are they attuned to? Which God are they talking to? Are they talking to, do they want to focus on some help here? Is the Holy Spirit going to help them? You know, God hears all the prayers, so it's up to Him, like you said.
I mean, I would say to your question, the answer is, I've already helped you. I've saved this whole world. I sent my one and only son. I sent him out of here, went down there, lived in the dirt, let you kill him. So he's already helped everyone far beyond what they could ever need. Now, how to, there's that natural knowledge of God, revealed knowledge of God, we'll talk about that. And so to the point these two are making, I guess, how does God see that seeker and then reveal, everybody knows they're not great, and everybody's got this probably conscience, so how do you reveal the answer to that? That's, I mean, I guess that's where these seekers, these people that are honestly seeking, how does God reveal it?
It seems to me that in that moment, they are wanting and seeking, and it would be great if a Christian, you know, somebody is coming so that they are getting fed the word. But God is going to be looking at their heart, and a week from now, will they be over it? Because like 9/11, it seemed like after a couple of weeks, a lot of people just went right back. But I'm pretty sure a lot of people's hearts were open to it. But only God can see your heart. He knows your sincerity, you know. But we are, as people, going to those disasters, being there, saying the word is how, you know, through the Holy Spirit, the seed is going to be planted. And then in the end, it's how it ends up working in them through the Holy Spirit, that their heart was truly opened for the long run.
Okay, so they have to open their heart.
Well, the Holy Spirit and the word, the seed is planted, but they only can get that through the word.
Okay.
And that's why we're here.
Keep that idea. Okay.
Okay.
That's why we're here. Someone doesn't know, doesn't believe, and says, help me. Does God help that person? I heard if they're sincere, if they have the right attitude, if their heart's in the right place, where are you focusing?
We're focusing on
workspace. Aren't you? Yeah. Right. Are they good enough for God to be heard? Are we good enough? No. Are they good enough? No. Can God, if He chooses, can God answer that prayer? Yeah, He's God. He can do what He wants. He's gracious. He's been gracious before. But according to what He says in His Word, we can say, God will not hear their prayer. God hears the prayers of believers. And that is a great comfort for us. That God, who by His Word created the entire universe, given you His ear. He's giving you His ear. He's right there. You have His ear. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And we get to bring any request to Him. We get to confess our sins to Him. That is what Jesus has done for us. He has taken away that separation. And we praise God for that. We pray for those who maybe don't know that yet. If God wants to help them by His grace, well then, if by His grace we're there to help them, we're going to do it. We'll let Him be God. We'll let Him read hearts. Right?
Every time.
Now go down to the bottom part of that page. How do we have a conversation with God? This is an important one to kind of get down. You hear a lot these days, and I hear it on the radio a lot too, is this was God's will for me. I have a hard time, you know, with all these things, hearing the voice of God. I heard that on the radio 3 days ago. I have a hard time when life gets all busy and everything, to hear the voice of God. How do we have a conversation with God? How has God made it clear that he talks to us and we talk to him? Explain using the diagram.
He speaks to us through
a
word.
Okay, so he speaks to us through his word. You can take that to the bank. We speak to him through?
Prayer.
Prayer. That's basically it, right? How do you have a conversation with God?
It's a two-way conversation.
Now, can God talk to you outside of the word? He's done it before. He's done it with visions and all that before. But when you come to me and you say, God told me to do this, what am I going to check against?
The word of God.
The word of God. And if it doesn't speak to that word,
isn't that what we should be doing too?
No light of dawn, Isaiah says. It has no light of dawn, right?
We should be checking the word too if we feel like we've been told something outside of our normal, you know, taking a walk, we don't have our Bible with us, and we think this is what God wants to do. We should be going back home and we should be checking to see that that's...
Be good Bereans, right? The Bereans had to check with God. All right, let's check the scriptures to make sure what Paul is saying is correct. Yeah. That's exactly what we have to do. Right? So, we have to be careful when it comes to people saying they hear the voice of God, or they do all this and that. Sometimes, it's just simply the new man inside of them desiring something. Right? Something good. I'll give you an example. I was talking to somebody at Starbucks one time. Kind of overheard a conversation. I got to talk to them. A couple of Christians, and the one that I had to go, the other one said, yeah, I was talking to her for a long time. Her big thing was, God talks to me, and he tells me, go help this person. See that person over there? Go help them. Tell them about Jesus, or give them something, right? And I asked her, I said, how do you know that that's just not your desire, your new person inside of you? Recognize, hey, there's an opportunity for me to do what God did for me, and be generous. Well, yeah, but it's God's voice that tells me. Well, sure, the Holy Spirit is there working through you, but I think you're a big part of that now. You know, and God will bless whatever you decide to do. And besides, you look at Scripture. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Are you going to see somebody and think, hey, I should share Jesus with them? Yeah, we should be thinking that about everybody, right? If we see somebody in need, should we reach out? Yeah, we should be doing that for everybody. So these are general basic truths that get woken up inside of us from that new person inside of us. So keep that in mind too. Sometimes we think we hear the voice of God, and really it's our new man inside of us come to life wanting to honor God. Always wanted to check it back to Scripture. So just an important point I want to make, how we have a conversation with God. We can take to the bank that he talks to us through the Bible, and we can take to the bank that we can talk to him through prayer. Now flip it over. What and how should we pray? What should we pray and how should we pray? Let's take a look at some passages that help us. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Various examples of things we can pray to God about. Okay, anything? Specify a little bit.
Health.
H-E-A-L-T-H.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, health. Yeah, so we can pray for something, ask for something, like good health. Okay, what other types of prayers? Okay, so again, asking for something.
I thought you would get it, like
asking. You can ask to win the lottery. Good luck. Moving on.
I want you to know
that. I think God knows what money does.
You preach in the service, not for luxury.
I'm sorry?
Not for luxury.
Not for luxury. Oh, you're talking about winning the lottery.
There's thanks prayers.
Okay, thanks, giving thanks. Those are prayers, talking to God. Thank you for it.
Well, we can pray too for like protection for people in the fires. So we can pray for protection.
Okay, praying for others, yeah. Again, asking and praying for something else.
To never take my faith for granted.
Okay, so some guidance again from God, so asking. We did a big prayer Bible study. We listed off some things. A lot of times you can think of prayer in four different categories, and it's the word acts. Do you remember that? A-C-T-S. Do you remember what they mean? Adoration? Yeah, good. So like that's praising God. Praising God is a prayer.
Confession, thanksgiving.
Confession Absolutely, confessing our sins. T, thanksgiving, and S?
Supplication.
Supplication, to supply something for you. So that's asking. So various examples of things we can pray to God about. And it doesn't have to just be asking. Next one. Luke 11. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, continuing to ask, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So this man was in bed, but this other man kept saying, hey, I need some food. No, go away. Can't give you anything. Hey, I need some food. Give me some food! Oh, fine, okay, fine. Right? And this is just some simple man who does that. What about your God that wants to provide for you and give it to you? Of course he's going to do it. Right? So your shameless audacity, your continuing, your perseverance in prayer, you're holding God to his promises. Hey, you say you give me stuff. I need it for this.
Kid wearing down a parent.
Kid wearing down a parent, yeah. We don't have to wear God down too much. Matthew 6, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words.
Can I ask you a question about
yeah.
The part of that that says babbling like pagans, what does that mean exactly?
Babbling like pagans, they just keep talking and talking and talking.
You don't mean, that doesn't mean repeating the same prayer over and over again, or saying our fathers over and over again, or teaching your children to say a prayer and getting them to say it over and over. That's not what you mean. That's
no,
what
that, well, it's not my word. But
no, that's not what
Jesus, this is. Yeah, what he's talking about, he's getting at those people okay. That just keep talking and think, okay. Oh, I've got so many awesome words.
Oh, all right.
Of course God's going to listen to me, right? And these are pagans too. So he gives the Pharisees a hard time for praying to God like with all so many words, but says, do not keep on babbling. So they think they'll be heard because of their many words.
Right? I was going to say, that one seems like if you're just kind of press around on sentence constantly, you're just...
Yeah, one example, very, very headache-inducing example for me. In India, we lived right next to an Indian temple, a Hindu temple. Funny story for you. So they have a PA system. Pretty much every religion does, right? But they can blast whatever, even Christians or pastors, they blast the sermon out to the neighborhood. Well, especially the Hindu temples do. And there are some festivals where it's all day, almost every day, where it's just Sanskrit, I think. And it's just loud and you can't think. You're in your office and you can't think, and then all of a sudden it'll stop, it'll take a pause or something like that, and you're just going to go, oh. And then, it keeps on going, right? But that it's Sanskrit. Most people in India, I would say, don't know Sanskrit, and yet they still believe that if I just say these words, I'm getting a blessing from whatever God, right? So that would be an example of babbling like a pagan. Side story, there was a story, I think, in BBC News one time of a guy, a foreigner, who went and unplugged their PA system, went back up, and he was arrested and kicked out of the country. but we laughed at that because we were like, ah, he's our hero. Yeah, it's just really loud. I know it's a cultural thing, but yeah, so again, headache inducing. That would be an example.
Can you start early morning for your book?
Early morning, yes. Early morning, and what was there? There's always something that they always say that would make us hungry. It sounded like food. Name of a food.
Donut.
Now you do. What do you think is the difference between being persistent in prayer, like Luke 11, and babbling, like Jesus mentions in Matthew 6? What's the difference between being persistent and babbling?
I think babbling is somehow being a show.
Okay, so it could definitely be a show, right? Yep.
But I think persistence, on the other hand, shows a true desire to reach out to God.
And why?
Because
why reach out to Him?
Because you have a need, and He can do anything.
Yeah, and you recognize what about Him?
Yeah.
He can do it, right? And so you go to Him again and again. Lord, I know who You are. I'm going to keep talking to You. I know that You give this stuff. I know that You promise this stuff. I'm going to keep coming to You. But the babbling, You said it's all for a show. It's all for who? Oh, look at my awesome words, right? Or I'm going to be heard because of my many words. Right? As if it's something about us versus the focus. Again, the attitude and the focus. Difference between persistence and babbling. John?
So, I use a prayer book on a regular basis.
Do you have a sir?
I use a prayer book on a regular basis. So,
prayer
book. Prayer book.
Rope, okay.
Prayer book.
Oh, okay.
On a regular basis. Instead of carrying a crucifix, it's an older version of a rosary. So, is that persistent prayer or babbling prayer? Because it's the same thing over again and over and over again. So, it's for a way to help me communicate more easily.
So the words aren't there, and so it's there to help?
Right.
Yeah, well, it depends on what's in your heart and what you're praying against, right?
Okay.
If you're just doing it because you're earning favor,
no.
Which, for example, Catholic Church, you know, saying five Hail Marys for our fathers, right? You're earning something there. And you think you're going to be heard because of your many words, right? Similar idea. But now, if you're having this and you need it to guide you, great. If it guides your thoughts, and God knows your heart and your thoughts. Awesome. We say a lot of the same prayers in church.
Right.
It could be a good thing, right? That repetition comes back to your mind.
Then that brings me up to the Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer?
Yeah, well, which version of the Lord's Prayer? Because I'm confused about that.
The version?
Which versions? Because there are multiple versions out there, and the Pope has even changed it.
Not sure. I'm not sure how he's going to have to look into that one. But when you look back at the Greek and everything, you translate it. Sometimes the translation can be a little bit different.
Depends on the translation.
A little bit. So the one that we used to pray a few months ago, that's the traditional version. That's from the King James version, the King James translation.
Right, which is the most common one.
The traditional one. It depends on what church body you're in. Yep. In our church body, the I'd say 90% of our Wells churches now pray the new NIV one now. And so if I go to a church where they don't pray with that, I'm actually kind of surprised a little bit. And it depends on where, you know, what region you are and everything, and then who the members are. It, a lot of different variables, but most of the times the Lord's Prayer is the NIV version for us. And so it's just, you can see we made the transition a month or two ago.
Mm-hmm.
It's just kind of the easier to understand for visitors. It's kind of the thou's and the thine's. A lot of times you're thinking about those words. You's and yours you don't have to think about for visitors especially. It's the idea behind it.
Okay.
Yeah, good question.
The persistent prayer will increase with faith. Babbling may not be with faith.
Okay, yeah, so there's another one. Faith in what, right? We can babble. As Christians, we can babble in our prayers too. Think that God will hear me because I'm saying this awesome, eloquent prayer. No. Where's your faith in that? Faith isn't here, in yourself, and not in God. So again, where's your focus? Where's your attitude?
The other thing I was thinking is sometimes babbling, we think of like babies and just kind of nonsense words. So as we get more mature, I was thinking about that diagram on the last page. Knowing now we're mature, we know that the way God speaks to us is through His Word. And I suppose as we pray and we don't want to be babblers, we're probably praying, please reveal to me, show me in Your Word the where I should learn what You already told me.
Yeah, so it's like talking, right? That conversation. So then
yeah.
Circle back around, wouldn't it?
I mean, it's just, but it would show a lot of immaturity. You know, Lord, please give me a sign, right? I already wrote 66.
Yeah,
I've got all these books.
I've got 3,500 years plus of signs.
Yeah,
written down here for you.
Yeah, it's all here. I mean, it's I suppose the opposite. I guess my point is the opposite of childish babbling is more mature knowledge, and you know, we understand that that circle works the way it works, so probably the opposite or the difference would be probably prayers that really ask for help us with my pastors, my fellow Christians, getting my own nose in the Bible. That's probably the opposite, is looking for the answers in Scripture.
And that's an important point you make, and it brings something up for me too, when a lot of times I hear, and I've had some people very dear to me, really confused, and they say, I just don't know what God wants me to do here. Should I do this or this? You know, should I get this job or that job? Or should I make this decision or that decision? Wish God would just tell me. I feel like God is bringing me this way. And, you know, a lot of confusion. One thing we have to remember, God gives us a whole ton of guidance, right, of what he says is right and wrong in the Bible. I think people get overwhelmed with how much he says is right and wrong. You know, and he gives all that guidance. Now, if it doesn't fall within there, and we know what God doesn't say it's wrong, guess what he promises to do? He's going to bless your decision. Make whatever decision is great to you, that's great to God, then, too. You know, make that decision. Pray for that guidance. Pray that you make the best godly decision, so it's not selfish. Pray that he helps guide it to the best of his kingdom. All those are great prayers, but at the same time, recognize that once you make a decision, God will bless it. You know, we've had people receive calls to come here. We've had people leave with calls. You know, does that mean that right decision, wrong decision? If they took it, yeah, that's the right decision because God's going to bless that. That's the comfort you can have too when you receive a call like that. Okay, we will continue there and kind of finish up next week before we get into part three. So I can't tell you quite yet that we're 2/3 done with the class.
We're getting there.
We're almost there. Part three we're going to talk about next week is going to be that horizontal relationship. We're going to talk about kind of in this world, but if we're going to understand that, we have to understand the Holy Spirit. In order to understand the Holy Spirit, we can talk about the Trinity. In order to understand the Trinity, we're going to try to understand Jesus and his incarnation. So spend this week. Lift your brain weights and get yourself ready because your brain's going to explode next week, okay? Fair warning, you'll have a headache next week. Because God is so much, so above us. So let's say a prayer. It would be really bad to not end a lesson on prayer with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the honor of being able to come to you. The privilege and knowing that you are our Father and you want us to talk to you. So we're talking now. Please guide whatever we learned today. Help it grow in our hearts so that we can continue to glorify you, not just in our lives, but also in the lives of others. Also that thanksgiving can result in your name. Lord, please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the times when we cheat, when we steal, and when we murder in our hearts. For anger, forgive us, Lord. And we praise you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless your week.